Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that you are the God of life. You created life and you offer us life in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray now that as we come to this second letter of Paul to Timothy, that it will encourage us to take hold of life, to take hold of Jesus, and to serve and honour him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. If you knew that you were going to die and you had the opportunity of gathering your family together, maybe some friends, so that you could address them, what would you say? What would you impart to your spouse, your children, your grandchildren? Would you tell them, enjoy life and have no regrets? What piece of advice would you think was so important for them to know that you want to pronounce it at your deathbed so they would take it seriously? The Apostle Paul is possibly facing his own death. At the end of this letter, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So the Apostle Paul is in a prison in Rome, possibly facing death. So this could be Paul's last known letter before he walks that walk to death. It's a personal letter. It's a letter to his son in the faith, to a man who's worked with him in the gospel. This letter may have been written between AD 65 and AD 67. Traditional sources say that Paul was released from prison after Acts 28, and that he continued his ministry until he was rearrested, condemned to death. That occurred, of course, after Nero had burnt Rome and blamed the Christians. So started the first persecution. Tradition says that Paul was beheaded, being a Roman citizen outside of Rome, in AD 67. So this letter could have been written months before his death. So what does the Apostle Paul think is so important that he writes to Timothy as he faces death? What to Paul is so important that as he faces death, he says to Timothy, this is what you need to think about? And the answer is the gospel. John Stott, in his small commentary on 2 Timothy, summarizes the letter in this way. Chapter 1, guard the gospel that has been entrusted to you. Chapter 2, be prepared to suffer for the gospel. Chapter 3, continue in the gospel in the face of opposition. Chapter 4, proclaim the gospel at all times. For Paul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus was the only answer to humanity's greatest need, and that is to be reconciled to God. And in this letter, he wants to make sure that Timothy continues to be faithful to the gospel, even in the face of opposition, as we'll discover, and to ensure that he will pass it on, as he has received it, to future generations. So as he faces his death, Paul focuses on the promises, or the promise of the gospel, which is life, and all the blessings that flow from that through Jesus. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. People love life. People want to live life and enjoy it. People want to drink life. There's a new drink, Coca-Cola Life. We insure life, life insurance. We have a lifetime guarantee. We even have a life magazine. We exercise so that we can hold on to life for a little bit longer. We have medical breakthroughs that allow us to prolong life and even to end life. So what is life? Well, I've gone to the source of all knowledge. Yes, the internet. Wikipedia, that free encyclopedia of all knowledge, defines life as Life is a characteristic distinguishing physical entities having biological processes such as signaling and self-sustaining processes from those that do not, either because such functions have ceased, in brackets death, or because they lack such functions and are classified as inanimate. Life is more than just a definition, is it not? Or a biological function. Life is relational. Life is pain. Life is joy. Life can seem inexhaustible. We always seem to want more of it, especially when we're young and fit. But this life always ends in death. Well, Paul tells us that he has been appointed an apostle, an ambassador, a spokesman for life. Look at verse 1 with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, for Paul's gospel, it's all about life, but in its truest and fullest sense, life that never ends. Life that is promised and can only be found in Jesus Christ, not in Coca-Cola. God is the source of all life. He gave life in the beginning to everything and to us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God gave life. But we threw it away. We threw it away by disobeying him and embracing death as the penalty for our rebellion and rejection of God. Death takes away life. Some of us may not think about death because we may not be that old. Some of us may be fairly old and we start thinking more about death. I must say, when I turned 40, I started thinking about death. Now that I've turned 50, I think it's getting closer. So there's always these thoughts in my head about my own mortality. Not that I ever assumed that I was immortal, but I think as we go on in life, the reality hits us. I will not be here forever. But God, who gives life, chose to take the penalty of death onto himself so that we could have life. That is why the promise of life is in Christ Jesus. He has achieved it for us, and it's through him that life is given to everyone and anyone who believes. Jesus says this in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." The life that is promised in the Gospel through Jesus Christ is, of course, everlasting life. In relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternal life is not just living forever, it is living in an eternal relationship with God. This life, this eternal life, is ours now, but will be ours in the fullest sense when we are raised up in our resurrected bodies. Resurrected life means life that will never end, life that will be full and complete, life without misery or sadness, all achieved through Christ's death and resurrection. That is the promise of life. Through Christ's death and resurrection, that promise of life is a guaranteed promise. So today we still proclaim a message that promises life, real, everlasting, full life, but only found in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's gospel. That is our gospel. People ask the question, what is the purpose of life? What should I do with my life? Well, if God is the source of life and he died so that we could have everlasting life, isn't it logical that life finds its purpose, its meaning in him? Life was meant to be lived in relationship with God, knowing and loving God will bring the most satisfying life you could ever experience. The promise of life in Christ Jesus means that death is not the last word in your life. That death is not the winner. That death can't take away what you have been given in and through Christ Jesus. Life can only be found in Jesus. Everything else is but a poor imitation. And that's why the Apostle Paul is willing to face death, because he has been an apostle proclaiming the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is why the largest number of Christians martyred in the history of the world took place in the 20th century. Why did these men and women die? Why were they willing to die? They did so because of the life that was promised in Christ Jesus. Many people are willing to die for many things, but only Jesus gives life to those who will die for him. As Paul himself faces death, his focus from the very beginning is upon the gospel, which promises life in Christ Jesus. That is our message that we proclaim today. There is no other life that is true life, that will be the fullest sense of life, that can be found anywhere else but in Jesus. And this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus transformed Paul's life and Timothy's life. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, a young man that he had trained to work with him in the gospel. In verse 2 we read, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Timothy first came to Paul's attention back in Acts chapter 16. He was a young man who the believers spoke well of. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says this, "But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Timothy had been Paul's apprentice in the gospel and for the gospel. And Timothy knew about this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. But also Paul reminds us that the gospel, or through Jesus Christ, we also receive grace, mercy and peace from God our Father. We receive it because of the merits of Jesus Christ. So the gospel not only gives us life in its full sense, but also we experience that grace that seeks to uphold us as we struggle with sin, the mercy that we are to extend also to others, and the peace that we have with God that can also be part of what it means to be part of a Christian fellowship. So this gospel brought Paul and Timothy together and continued to bind them to one another. The gospel also help them to appreciate one another. Paul gives thanks to God for Timothy and his family and the legacy of the gospel in his family in verses 3 to 5. Paul thanks God, but he thanks him in acknowledgement that he has served God with a clear conscience, a conscience that doesn't condemn him. Why? Because he sees that Christianity is the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. In verse 3 he says, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience." The gospel is not something that's new, but it is the fulfillment of the faith of his ancestors, going all the way back to Abraham, if not to Adam. Today in the West, the idea of heritage or ancestors don't really shape us. It doesn't shape who we are, but it may depend on the culture you come from. We might be interested in genealogy, but that can just be just a hobby for most people. I remember when I first became a Christian, expressed that thought to the Catholic priest who was talking to me, told me that it made no sense that I'd become a Christian because I'd always been a Christian in the Roman Catholic sense. So I could be more exact and say when I became a Protestant and turned away from my Roman Catholic heritage, I did so because I felt I'd found a truer and more biblical faithful form of Christianity. But my parents declared that I had denied my heritage, had denied my family, and I had denied my faith. But for Paul, it was God's word fulfilled in Christ that linked him with his ancestors. And for me, it was the same. It was God's word that made the difference. It is not the church that we belong to that matters, to a point, but the gospel we believe and proclaim that matters. It is not the church, whatever it may claim, that matters. It is the gospel that we believe and proclaim that matters. Paul thanks God for Timothy, because in Timothy he has seen the gospel at work. And in Timothy he's been encouraged as he sees God's grace at work. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. The gospel builds relationships that are mutually beneficial. We can be encouraged by one another in the gospel and as we work in the gospel. Working together as we do the kids club in July will build relationships. Supporting those who go overseas from our congregation will build relationships. Thanking God for one another builds relationships. When was the last time that you thanked God for someone at TPC? When you thank God for one of our Sunday school teachers, one of our elders, a member of the committee of management, one of the youth group leaders, or simply someone who just took the time to listen and pray with you, or someone who was just there when you needed someone. It is good for us to give thanks to God for the people that he has placed with us. They are God's gift to us and for us. And as a congregation, we should be looking around us and acknowledging the encouragement that God gives us through one another and thanking God and praising God for one another. Paul has set the example of prayer in this and all his other letters. It challenges me, it challenges all of us. Are we praying, thanking God for one another? Elders need to pray for those under their care regularly. Sunday school teachers need to pray for those they teach regularly. Youth group leaders need to pray for those they lead regularly. The members of the MOPS ministry need to pray for the mothers and the children under their ministry. And ministers need to pray for all the people in their congregation. Prayer is one of the most important ministries that we can have towards one another. When the New Testament church in Acts found that there was a problem with the distribution of food to widows, the apostles called the church together to choose men for the task rather than let the apostles do it. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, this is what the apostle Peter says to the church. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Notice the two aspects there, prayer and the word. This was about caring for others. It wasn't being done properly. Things need to be focused in particular ministry. The apostles need to be focused on the word and prayer. Without prayer, the church doesn't grow spiritually or numerically. That's why I'm committed to praying for all of you each week, so that you will grow in the grace of the gospel and that I will grow in the grace of the gospel towards you. Prayer can deal with many issues before they become problems. Prayer expresses our love for one another and our desire to seek the good of one another. And so Paul thanks God for Timothy. When was the last time you thanked God for someone in our congregation? And in that prayer, Paul longs to be encouraged by Timothy. We're going to find out that Timothy is going to come and see Paul, but he longs to see Timothy. In verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy, because Paul is alone. We heard in verse 15 that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted him. At the end of this letter in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, at my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. There's the apostle Paul. You would think he would have a group of people around him, but no, they've deserted him. They're afraid. Paul needs Christian fellowship, Christian encouragement and support. All Christians do that. And Paul longs to see Timothy because Timothy will encourage him in such a way that he'll be filled with joy. Please never assume that a Christian who to your eyes may appear to have it all together and not have a problem, don't believe that they don't go through times of discouragement. Don't believe that they may need your prayers and your encouragement. Paul did, and each and every one of us also need it. It's the very person you think has got it all together, maybe the very person that God wants you to go and encourage. Paul wants to be encouraged. He wants to be filled with joy as Timothy comes to him. He's encouraged by Timothy's faith because he's seen that faith in Timothy's family, in his mother and grandmother. In verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Let's never underestimate the value of family in sharing the gospel and shaping the child to adulthood. Our children are prayed over. Our children are exposed to the gospel. Our children experience the family of God. And God, who is faithful, will bless that work. Sometimes we may see it. And sometimes we may just have to wait until the last day. But let's be looking, if you're parents, for any signs of God's grace at work in our families. Let's acknowledge that. Let's praise God for that. Let's thank God for that, as it encourages us in seeing God at work in our children, in our spouses, in our grandparents, our uncles and aunties, our whole family. Like Paul, we want our family and friends to know Christ Jesus. Because it's only in Christ Jesus that the promise of life, the gospel, finds its reality. Paul is facing his own death. And as we go through this letter, we will see that the emphasis is the gospel. Because that is the answer to humanity's greatest need, our need to be reconciled to God. Life is short, and it will end in death. But in Christ, life never ends, even in the face of death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder of the promise of life that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have a living Saviour who has conquered death. We have a message that proclaims life to the fullest. We pray, Lord, that we may go out in confidence this week, in your strength, to point people to your Son, the only person who truly gives life, life that even death can't take away. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.